All right, good morning. Come on, if you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. Yeah, good to see you. I can't believe you did that. I love that. So, Merry Christmas to you. It's so good to be with you. It's good to be in the house of God today. It feels like Christmas today, right? A little snow on the ground last night. Felt good waking up this morning, sliding into church. So good to have you. I want to make a couple of announcements. One of my favorite things to do during the Olympics is to watch the last lap, the last few laps of the marathon. You know, it starts like 26 miles away, and they start. I don't watch the entire 3.5 hours because it's kind of boring watching 3.5 hours of jogging. But that last moment of the marathon is pretty epic. And a lot of times at the Olympics, they come into a big stadium and run the last couple of laps inside the stadium with people cheering. And I just love that. I get all goosebumps when that, whoever the leader is, usually somebody from Kenya, right, is leading the Olympic race, and he comes in, or she comes in, the stadium goes crazy, and it gives them just enough energy to finish that race. I love that scene. And I think that's where we are with the COVID pandemic. We are coming into the stadium, and I just feel like we're at the end. We are getting there. We're going to make it. And I just want to encourage you this morning, all right? And I'm telling you that story because I want to end the race well. I want to make sure we get to whatever that finish line looks like in the best possible condition we can. So every year, my favorite service of the year, one of my favorite, I would say Easter Sunday morning is my favorite, but the second favorite service is that Christmas Eve service where the whole place is just packed full of people. Sometimes we'll have 5,000 or 6,000 people in each of those services holding candles. It's always a little shaky for me, little kids with open flames and inside the building. But so this year we just realized that we cannot pack people in like that. This is not the year that we need to do that. And we have a lot of out-of-town guests coming in for Christmas Eve, and we just can't stand shoulder to shoulder and pack the place in. And so this year we're going to have to do Christmas Eve online. And I know we have announced that on Facebook and we announced it in the video. And I'm disappointed too. Believe me, if there were any way that we could safely gather with thousands of people crammed into a room, I would be the first one to do that. But we're going to produce a really good Christmas Eve service for you to watch in your home, in your apartment, with your family and friends. Now, I have good news, okay? Before you get too disappointed with your pastor, next Sunday, in all of our weekend services, we're going to have candlelight services next weekend on the 20th. Is that good? So I don't want to miss that. I don't want to go through the year and miss being with you, holding candles, singing O Holy Night. So that's going to be next Sunday. So come next Sunday morning on the 20th, and we are going to gather with candles at the end of the service. We're going to do exactly what we would do in a Christmas Eve service, but in a much safer way. Is that okay? Will you have a good attitude about that? Come ready next weekend. I appreciate it. I promise you, I do not like standing here telling you bad news. I want to tell you good news. And so I just want to keep encouraging you to pray for our healthcare workers. Hospitalizations are down a bit, so we're seeing some improvement in that locally. We're paying attention to that. We're praying for our doctors, our nurses, our frontline workers, and we just pray for their continued safety. Amen. And their strength. They're just exhausted right now, so we just want to keep praying for their strength, for their healing, and for their blessing. All right, open up your Bible. We're going to be in several places today. I'm going to talk to you about a great topic, a generous response to a generous God. How many of you believe we serve a God of extravagant generosity? I believe that God has proven to us His extravagant grace to us. And that's one of the reasons I named the book Extravagant. It's not about living an extravagant life. It's about embracing an extravagant God who has gone to immeasurable lengths to find us, to find me. I haven't gotten over being born again yet. I just haven't gotten over it. I just remember how dark my life was, how lost I was, and I wasn't even looking for God, and yet He came and found me and restored me, rescued me, and redeemed me. And all along the way for these past 30 plus years of following Jesus, I've just been bumping into people who have caught this extravagant nature of God, this extravagant generosity. Last week, I preached out of the Luke chapter 10, the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's the story that Jesus tells of an extravagant act of generosity when a Samaritan went into the ditch and rescued a Jewish man. That was an extravagant story. And I talked about that last week. This week, I'm going to show you an extravagant generosity in the Torah. So we're going to be in Genesis 14 in just a moment. I'm going to show you an extravagant story in the Psalms. And I'm going to show you what extravagance looks like in the epistles of Paul. And the reason I'm going to take you on this a bit of a journey today through the Bible is that extravagant generosity is found throughout the Bible. It's hard to open up a book of the Bible without bumping into an extravagant God. So turn with me to Genesis 14. Let me set up the story a bit. Abram, the father of our faith, is going about his daily work, minding his own business, tending his flock, taking care of his family, and a band of marauding raiders come in, swoop into his camp, and take not only his sheep and cattle, but his family. So he gets robbed. He gets things taken from him, and they run off and leave him beaten and bruised a bit. So Abram does exactly what rest of us would do. He gathers up his army, his tribe, the men who were capable of fighting, yet they're outnumbered and they're not soldiers, they're not fighters. But the only thing they know to do is go and pursue this group of evil men that have robbed from him. And sure enough, by God's grace, a miracle happens and Abram is able to recover and rescue all that was stolen from him, his family, his cattle, his sheep, and he's walking back to his camp. And something powerful happens in Genesis chapter 14. I want you to see how Abram responds to the goodness of God, to the generosity of God in his life. So in Genesis 14, it says, after Abram returned from defeating whoever that guy is, I have no idea how to pronounce that. So King K, we'll call him. Abram returned from defeating King K, and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom, came out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley. So Abram is walking back, the king comes out to meet him, and then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now this is a foreshadowing of the table of the Lord. This is a foreshadowing of what Jesus would offer his disciples. So Melchizedek brings out bread and wine, and he was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram. He spoke life over him. He says, blessed be Abram by God Most High. Stop just for a moment. The priest recognizes that Abram has been blessed by God. In other words, the priest is saying, there's no way that you could have gone out and defeated that army. There's no way that you could have rescued your family and recovered your livestock without the goodness of God on your life. Even the priest recognized that something supernatural, something miraculous was happening. And so the priest, in response to the goodness of God, says, Abram, you're blessed. Abram, you're a blessed man. Abram, the blessings of God are on you, the creator of heaven and earth. And he says, blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. And this is what Abram responded. Abram realized, yes, it was God who blessed me. It was God who helped me. It was God that went before me. It was God that surrounded me. It was God that covered me. And Abram responds by giving him a tenth of everything that he had just recovered. Now, New Life Church, I want to say something to you. I was praying over you this morning, and I want you to hear this. I know that there has been a season of loss. We've lost a lot of things. I just had to announce a change in our Christmas Eve service. I know that feels like a loss. And I'm with you. I've gone through this season. We've lost graduations. We lost summer vacation trips that we normally take. We've lost things at school that we normally enjoy. And I understand the feeling of loss, but I believe we're about to enter into a season of restoration. I believe we're about to walk through a season where things that have been taken from you are now going to be restored. I believe that with all my heart, all my mind, all my soul. The Lord has spoken that to me for you, for me, for the church, for our community. We're about to see some things restored. And so I want to ask you a question. Yes, we can clap for that. I believe that. I trust that. So let me ask you a question. What will be your response when things that have been taken from you are restored? How will you respond? How will you react when God blesses you? Because you probably haven't felt blessed necessarily this year. You probably have felt challenged and stretched and examined more than blessed. But what happens when the blessings come back? What happens when things that are gone are now come back. Here's why this is the way Abram responded. He responded with generosity. To whom much, he realized God is the one that's restored this back to me. God is the one that brought back to me that which was been taken from me. And Abram responded with generosity. Listen, this is the reason we give. We give so we can give more of ourselves to God. Here's what I'm going to do. When things are restored back to me, I'm going to give it back away. I'm going to bless back. I'm going to be generous. I'm going to double down on my generosity. One of the reasons that I wrote this book at this time in my life, next month I'll turn 54 years old. I know that's shocking to you. I know I look much younger. I know that. Thank you for the look on your face of total surprise that I'm 54 years old. But next month I turn 54. And I realize that I'm at a key intersection in my life right now where I can become more cautious, or I can continue to trust God with all of my heart. And the reason that I wrote this book was to remind myself, first and foremost, of how my walk with the Lord started. And I wrote this book to remind you of how your faith started. And for all of you in your 20s and 30s, maybe you're living a life right now where you're willing to take some risk, where you're willing to be extravagant, where it doesn't seem like you're risking all that much right now. But when you get into your 40s and your 50s and your 60s, there's more at risk. Time is shorter. I can't recover from foolish mistakes as quick as I could in my 20s. Somebody say amen to that, right? When you're in your 20s and you risk it all, you're risking a few $100s. And you have 30 years to recover. In your 50s, when God asks you to do extravagant things, there's more at risk. And I realize that I can be cautious or I can be extravagant. And I'm asking the Lord for myself first and for you second, that the Lord continue to generate in our heart an extravagant generosity, the bold faith to do bold things right now. I want you to keep reading the story in Genesis 14. It says they had another conversation happened after the priest blesses Abram. Another conversation happens with the king of Sodom. And he said to Abram, give me the people and keep the goods for yourself. You know what? This was kind of a bribe. It was a kind of way to trick Abram into taking something that God had not given him. God had not blessed him with this. He was trying to tempt him with greed. He was trying to tempt Abram with greed. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I've raised my hand to the Lord. I've made an oath to God, creator of heaven and earth. And I have taken an oath that I will accept nothing belonging to you. I'm not going to participate in your worldly system. I'm not going to participate in your bribe. I'm not going to participate in your greed. Not even a thread or the thong of a sandal. So that you will never be able to say, I made Abram rich. I will accept nothing but what my men have eaten and the share that belongs to the men who went with me. So I want you to notice the integrity of Abram's heart. One of the reasons that Abram was blessed by God was not just because of his generosity, but because of the integrity of the way he handled his business. Instead of saying yes to greed, instead of yes to a bribe, Abram could have taken all that and nobody would have blamed him. But Abram says, I want to guard my heart. I want to protect my heart. I want the integrity of my heart to be pure. So let me ask you a question. How do you talk about money at home? How do you talk about money? Do you say, look what I did, or look what God did? I want you to pay attention to the language. When you feel like a blessing has come to your home, when something has been restored in these next few months, when God begins to bless your house again, how will you respond? Will you say to others, look what I did, look what my company did? Or will you say, look what God did through my company. Look what God did through my home. Look at the graciousness, the generosity of God. And it will change the way you talk. And it will reveal the source of your faith. What are you trusting in right now? Because Abram had a chance to trust in a king. This king had money. This king had wealth. This king had military influence. This king had something to offer Abram. But Abram realized, if I put my hope in this guy is going to disappoint me. This guy is going to manipulate me. This guy is going to take advantage of me. But if I can keep my heart pointed toward God Most High, the creator of heaven and earth, if I can just put my hope and my trust, if I can guard my heart, I will not be disappointed. Here's what I want you to remember. When we give, when you're generous, when you're extravagant, you're making a prophetic declaration that we worship the God Most High. That's what we're doing when we give. When Pam and I give for 25 years, 30 years of marriage, when we give, we're declaring something. We're pronouncing something. Our hope, our trust is not in world systems. Our hope, our trust is not in stock markets being good or bad. We believe God is the source of all the blessings in our lives. And so when we give, it is an act of worship. That's why we say that all the time up here. Let's continue to worship as we give, because we believe it's an act of worship. All right, turn with me to Psalm 112, because this narrative, this story continues in Psalm 112. Listen to the writer here. He says, good will come. This is the prophetic word over you. Good is coming. Good, good. I get choked up talking about it. Good will come. Now, to who? So if I read that, that's a promise. Do you believe that's a promise? Good will come. Is that a promise? That is. It sounds pretty declarative to me. Now, to who then is good coming? Good will come to him who is two things, generous and lends freely, and who conducts his affairs with justice. Leave that up just for a moment. That's exactly why the blessings of the Lord came to Abram. Abram comes back with the spoils of his home, and God blesses Abram for two things, for being generous and being righteous, for being generous and having integrity. And these two things you'll find throughout the Bible are two characteristics, two ingredients of the blessed life. Two things that God's looking for from us before good can come. If you want good to come to your life, there are two things God's looking for. He's looking for generosity and he's looking for integrity. Are you a man or a woman that God can trust? Listen very carefully. My dad used to tell me this, that Brady, character is what you do in private when no one's looking. Can God trust you? This is a good question to think about. Can God trust you to do the right thing when no one is watching? If God blesses your house, if God blesses your business, if God gives something to you to be a steward, can he trust us to do the right thing when no one is looking? God will come to him who is generous and lends freely and who conducts his affairs with justice. Let me show you the fruit of this. Let me show you the fruit of living a life like this. He says, surely he will never be shaken. Let me just ask you an honest question. I feel like we've been shaken this year. I mean, I don't think the church is necessarily being persecuted in America right now, but I think the church is being examined. I don't think I've really been persecuted this year, but I've certainly been examined. And God has used this pandemic and politics and all the things that we've walked through this year to examine the motives of our hearts. What is it that we were really putting our hope in? What is it that we're really trusting in right now? Where are we putting our hope? Where are we putting our certainty? What deserves our worship? That's been examined this year. Somebody say amen if you feel like you've been examined this year. And he says, surely he will never be shaken. A righteous man will be remembered forever. He's talking about legacy here. He's talking about what people are going to say about you at your funeral. He's talking about what's going to be written on your headstone. He's talking about what people are going to remember your character by. He says that his heart is steadfast. Listen, verse 7. He will have no fear of bad news. Wouldn't you like to live a life like that? That I don't worry about bad news. That doesn't mean we're not going to get bad news. It doesn't mean that bad news is not going to come. It's just that I'm not afraid of it. I'm not laying awake at night wondering about the fears of tomorrow. And he says, a man who lends freely, who is generous, who has kept his heart pure and clean, he has no fear of bad news because his heart is steadfast. His heart has been examined. His heart has been tested. And he's steadfast and he is trusting in the Lord. Very simple. I want you to remember this, okay? Good things, comes to people who are generous and just. If you want good things to come to your life, and I'm not talking about money. Don't misinterpret what I'm saying. I'm not showing you some shortcut or pathway to riches. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about sleep at night. I'm talking about peace in your heart. I'm talking about a home that is filled with the presence of God. I'm talking about the things that really matter. Money comes and goes, but the peace of the Lord, I'm talking about sleep at night. I'm talking about the joy of the Holy Spirit, the things that make life worth living. Good things come to people who are generous and just. Here's another way of saying that. God blesses generosity and integrity. God's blessings are on people who live a generous life, who have integrity. In other words, we don't give to get something from God. I'm not giving to get something back. That's not holy motivation. When we give, though, we do get something from God. I want you to, we're not giving to get, it's not my motivation. But when we give, we get something from God. You know what we get? We get more of Him. In fact, you'll never understand the nature of God, the character of God, the immutable traits of God, until you begin to lend yourself freely, until you begin living this generous life, until you begin to have a heart of integrity. That's when your eyes get open, your heart comes alive. This is when following God gets really fun. It's joyful to live this way. You go to bed at night, you sleep really good. You don't fear bad news. My feet is on the rock, who is Christ Jesus. The storms may come, the rain may pound, but my foot is my feet, my home, my marriage, my life. My children were founded on this rock, who is Jesus. And we go to bed at night, we wake up rested and refreshed, and the joy of the Lord is our strength. That's the life I'm talking about. That's why I wrote this book. That's why I'm asking you to pray about it. Generous people don't fear bad news because they're steadfast and trusting people. Go with me to 1 Timothy. Let me show you one more thing today. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul's writing to a young man, and he's giving him very specific instructions. Listen to what he says to Timothy. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. He says, command those who are rich in this present world. Let me stop just for a moment, because some of you may not think that you're rich, and you may have never considered yourself wealthy, and that's a very American thing to think about. But how many of you, raise your hand if these three things are true about you. How many of you plan to eat at least three meals today? I plan on four or five. I mean, Sundays is that, I'm very undisciplined after church, so I'm thinking four or five small meals today. But how many of you plan on eating, you know, three meals, you know, of some measure, okay? How many of you are going to go back to a home or an apartment that you own or rent? All right, so we may have some homeless people in here. If you are homeless, please tell us, because we'll help you. We're a church that helps homeless people. But most of us are not homeless. We're going to go to a house or an apartment, a place that we rent, or a place that we buy. So if you're going to eat three meals today, if you're going to go home to a home that you rent or own, how many of you own a vehicle? At least one. I have a fleet at that, because I have two kids. So that's what I spend most of my spare time doing, is maintaining a fleet of vehicles. That's what I do. It's my hobby now. So that's not even a joke. It's the truth. It's very expensive. So I own a home. I'm going to have three meals today. I have a vehicle, a car. That puts me in the top 5% of wealthy people on the planet. Do you know that? You go to Guatemala, you go all over Asia, anywhere in Africa, very few people can say yes to all three of those things. That's a very common American experience. To have three meals a day, to go and sleep inside a sheltered place, to have a vehicle is very common in America. But that puts you in the top 5% of wealthy people. So guess who Paul is talking to right now? He's talking to us. He's talking to me. He's talking to you. He says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but put their hope in God, who richly provides us. Listen, this is very important to catch this. I'm not trying to make you feel bad about having those three things, and neither is Paul. Paul's not trying to shame you. Paul's not trying to make you feel some kind of guilt here. In fact, he says, put your hope in God so that who richly provides us with everything for what? For our guilt? No, for our enjoyment. It's okay that you have three meals today. God wants you to enjoy your house. God wants to enjoy the vehicle that He has provided for you. It's okay to feel good about that. He says, but listen, command them though, who has those three things, to do good, to use those things for good, to be rich in good deeds, listen to this, and to be generous and willing to share those three meals if you need to. Willing to use your car to take people to hospital appointments. Use your house for hospitality. All Paul is saying, he says, listen, when you feel blessed, don't feel guilty about it. Feel generous. Be generous now with all the stuff that I've given you. He says, listen to this, and in this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation. And I love this next part, for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Let me ask you a question this morning. How many of you are holding on to something that's not giving you life? What you hold on to is what you consider valuable and worthy. What you're grasping right now is something you think is giving you life. It's something that you consider valuable. That's why you hold on to it. I'm going to tell you a funny story. I was reading about this story this week. Apparently, there is a big monkey problem in Asia right now. I'm talking about wild monkeys. And this pandemic has made it even worse. There are villages and towns right now where people are having to stay in their home. They say all the shops and streets are completely being taken over by wild monkeys. They don't know what to do with it. This is a real problem. So they go outside. These monkeys have destroyed their trash, tore up their plants, their gardens. Some of these monkeys are breaking into people's homes. They're just running rampant right now in Asia. So they're having a hard time, and these monkeys are smart. So they're very hard to trap. They're very hard to poison. Now, I don't want to trigger all the PETA people in here, but there is a way to get rid of the monkeys. All right, so this guy in a village came up with an ingenious way to rid his village of monkeys. Let me show you this picture here. This is really genius. So this is a monkey, and that's a coconut, okay? He's a cute monkey, but he's evil, okay? He's eating. That's an evil animal. So keep that in mind as I tell you the story. So there's the coconut, and this guy drills a small hole in the coconut and drains everything out of the coconut, and he put a piece of cheap candy inside the coconut. So you notice the monkey has to kind of fold his hands like that to get it in the little hole, and then once he gets it inside, he grabs the candy that's inside and makes a fist. Now because he's holding on to that cheap piece of candy, the farmer then pulls by a cord, pulls the coconut and the monkey to him, pets him gently, and sends him to a zoo. Okay, I'm just going to say that. And if you believe that, I have some property I'd like to talk to you about afterwards. All right, so I'm not trying to upset anybody, okay? But these monkeys are pests. So listen, all the monkey has to do to get free is to let go of the cheap thing that's costing him his freedom. But because he's not willing to let go of the cheap thing inside, he's about to lose his freedom. And this is the picture. Please don't forget this. When you take hold of fear and worry and greed and doubt, you're holding on to something that's robbing you of freedom. It's only when we let go and trust God that you can take hold of a life that is worth living. Listen, this is the last thing I want to say to you about this today. Generosity. What I'm trying to describe today, generosity, is an invitation to release our grip on worthless things and take hold of a life that is truly life. Would you please stand with me this morning? I want to pray for you and with you and ask the Lord to come into the room today. There are several things that I want to pray over you today. If you'll just stand with me, I just want to take a moment. Can we just have a prayer meeting today at the end of this message? And I want to pray for several things. I want to take a moment. Let's pray for our hospital workers. Let's pray for those working in our nursing homes. Let's pray for you. I'm going to pray over you today. Whatever it is that you're holding on to today that's draining the life out of you. Can we just ask the Lord today to give us faith to let go? What are you holding on to? What is it that has robbed you of this joy that I'm talking about? What is it that's keeping you up at night? What's robbing you of sleep? What is robbing you of rest? We just ask the Lord right now and just confess. It's okay to just say to the Lord, Lord, I'm holding on to something that I need to let go today. Maybe you're offended. Maybe you've had your feelings hurt. Maybe you've had something that offended you this year. And this is at the end of this year, as we go into 2021, can we just leave that at the altar of the Lord today? And Lord, we just pray now for the Holy Spirit to come into the room, into our lives. Father, would you fill us with faith today? Would you help us today let go of the very thing that's robbing us of freedom, that's robbing us of the joy of the life that you want to give us? Fear of tomorrow, fear of bad news, a fear of an uncertain world that we're living in. Father, I pray today that faith would fill the room and fill our hearts and minds. I pray right now in the matchless name of Jesus that you would calm our unsettled souls, that you would restore to us the joy of our salvation. Father, I pray for anyone in the room or anyone watching online who's wrestling with depression and darkness. Maybe this season has stirred up mental health problems and maybe revealed mental health problems. I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you would calm the stormy waters of their heart and mind. I pray you would settle their souls. I pray you'd watch over them and cover them and bless them. Fill them with the strength of heaven, the light of the Holy Spirit. I pray would shine brightly in their minds, their hearts. I pray you'd give them holy imaginations, eyes to see and ears to hear. And I pray that what they see and what they would hear is your extravagant love for them. That they are not alone, that they've not been forgotten, that they've not been abandoned by God, but you are right there with them. You are near to them. You are present with them right now. Father, we pray now for our hospitals, our frontline healthcare workers. Lord, they've been largely ignored by many, but we remember them today. And we speak life over them today. We pray strength over them today. Lord, as many of them are watching right now in the hospital, I just pray that the Spirit of God would fill nursing facilities, and Lord, the Spirit of the Lord would fill hospital rooms right now, that you would restore hope back to them, restore strength back to them, restore healing back to them, protect them from any pestilence that would come near them. Father, bless them, Lord. That's what we're asking. Bless them. Bless them, Lord. Heal them, Lord. Heal our land. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. As we prepare right now to come to the table of the Lord, I want you to, we're going to sing this song. It's a Christmas song. It's a song about Jesus coming to us, about extravagant grace that's been poured out for us. Can you just empty your heart of anything that's keeping you away from that grace? Empty your heart from anything that's keeping you from that grace, from the goodness of God. And in just a few minutes, Pastor Tim's going to come and lead us to the table of the Lord. Let's sing this song together.
The Savior of the world. the highest King. Alleluia. Alleluia. Christ the
have your communion elements, so you go and grab them and open them up. You know, the simplest biblical definition that we get for wickedness and that we get for righteousness. For wickedness, it's a life lived kind of close-fisted in an effort to take control of one's life, become God of one's life. And we see this all the way back in the garden with Adam and Eve, this concept, this temptation to say, you know what, you could be like God. And so it's this concept of kind of just laying hold and saying, you know what, I can't let anything go. I gotta do what I gotta do. And yet the simplest definition that we can get for righteousness in the Bible is a life lived open-handed. As we see Jesus teach his disciples to pray, not my kingdom come, but your kingdom come, your will be done. And it's so beautiful when we come to the table of the Lord and we look at the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We simultaneously look at the greatest act of generosity and the greatest act of justice in the history of mankind. That on the night our Savior was betrayed, he took the bread and the cup. And he looked at his followers and he said, knowing he's about to go to the cross willingly. He's about to give himself willingly. And so he takes the bread and he breaks it. And he says, this is my body, which is broken for you. Not because of what you do, but because what I freely give you. Every time you do this, every time you take this as a follower of Jesus, remember that what we have received is extravagant generosity. Brothers and sisters, you can take the bread. And likewise, he takes the cup and he says, this cup is the new covenant poured out in my blood. I want you to see that all of the brokenness, all of the weakness, all of the frailty that you see in and of yourself, my blood is going to make you clean, new, whole, so that you can know you are never lacking, but you have all that you need in the person of Jesus Christ. Every time you do this, do it in remembrance of me. Brothers and sisters, let's take the cup. And now if you can you just begin to lift a song of thanksgiving to the Lord? Thank him, praise him, glorify him for all that he has given extravagantly to you, to me.
Christ the Hallelujah.
thank you that you have lavished upon us extravagant generosity. Lord, would you help us receive it? Help us receive it freely. So that as we go into this week, to our families, to our friends, to our workplaces, to our schools, we can love and live generously in the name of Jesus. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I pray that as you go from here, the Lord would bless you and keep you, that he would make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you, that he'd lift his bright, smiling countenance towards you and grant you peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us today. Remember, next week, candlelight service. We cannot wait to see you. Grace, mercy, peace be with you.